Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, that is the first passage we will look at here this afternoon. Matthew chapter 6. In the last 10 verses of that chapter, Jesus talks about the problem of being anxious over temporal things of life in a way that distracts us from what should be our primary focus. And in the context of this, we have a familiar statement there in verse 33 of the chapter when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I want to zero in on one specific word in that verse as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. Notice that word "first" that is used there in that verse. Jesus has been talking about basic necessities of life like food and water and clothing. And he is not telling these individuals that they should never, under any circumstances, seek these things or be concerned about these things. But a key word here is the word "first." He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I believe he's teaching about proper priorities here. I believe he's teaching about not allowing things that are less significant to distract us from things that are more significant. He's teaching here, I believe, about what matters most in life, and what matters most is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to consider some things for a few minutes here this morning about what matters most in life. We will look at some specific areas of our lives, and there's a lot of other examples that we could consider, but with these specific areas we will look at, we'll consider what God says matters most in his word. And on each of these points, I believe what God says matters most is quite possibly and maybe probably different from what the world says matters most. But we want to make sure that we pattern our thinking according to what God teaches in his word and not according to the wisdom of the world. And so, for example, one question we might ask about what matters most is what matters most when it comes to what we do. When individuals often talk about a particular person and what he or she does and what his or her accomplishments are and what his or her successes have been and so forth, the emphasis may be on certain hobbies, the emphasis may be on positions that he or she has, something tied to that person's career, might be about promotions, might be about riches they've acquired, could be about a lot of different things. But as we think about what matters most according to God with regard to what we do, I believe that Ecclesiastes 12:13 sums it up very well. The writer there in that verse says, "This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The writer of this book, very likely Solomon, had done a lot of things in his life, trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose. And as he reflected back on everything that he'd done, he came to realize a lot of what I've done may not have been wrong in itself, but it's not what life's about. The end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is what we're here for. This is what life is really about. This is what is foremost significant in every one of our lives. And so as we think about what we do with our lives, there's a lot of things that we can do that is not wrong in itself. But when we think about what matters most in terms of what we do, I believe what matters most is that we please God by submitting to his will. But now I want to get into some more specifics as we think about specific things that we do in submission to God's will and what matters most in each of these areas as we see revealed in God's word. And one thing we might consider is what matters most in the home. There are a lot of things that the world may say that one should look for when looking for a spouse. There are a lot of things that the world might say one should use as an evaluation when evaluating whether we ourselves are good to our spouses. But as we think about what God says is most significant, He reveals for us in His Word what the role of husbands, the role of wives is, and He reveals in His Word what both husbands and wives must be committed to in order for a marriage to be successful in His eyes. Notice in Ephesians the 5th chapter and in verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22, the inspired apostle there says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And he goes on to give the analogy of the church being subject to Christ and says the wives should be subject to their husbands likewise. And then he turns the attention to the husbands using this same analogy. Down at verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for." And so mankind may come up with a lot of different ideas about what the roles of husbands and wives should be and how husbands and wives should have their relationship and how they should treat one another and view one another. But God tells us in His Word, here's what matters to Him. He desires wives to be in subjection to their husbands, and He desires husbands to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. And both the husband and wife must have commitment to one another and to that relationship. Both the husband and wife must be committed to serving in that role in the way that God reveals in His Word. But again, we see things such as this brought out in God's Word. This stands in contrast to what we might hear from the world, but we want to shape our thinking according to what God says and not according to what the world says. But we also might consider what matters most in the home when it comes to the topic of raising children. There are a lot of good things that parents can do for their children, as parents can help their children to prepare for their careers and to gain a great education. They can help their children to be prepared to serve the community in a particular way. They can help their children in their different hobbies and activities that they have. And all of these things are fine in themselves, but as we think about what matters most in the eyes of God with regard to raising children, I believe there's an indication of this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. He addresses there the father specifically, but the mothers have a role in this as well. But he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's a lot of good that parents can do for their children, but there's nothing more significant than parents doing their very best to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them to have the commitment to Christ that God shows us in His Word we must have, to teach them about the church, to teach them about what God says is morally right and morally wrong. These are the kinds of things that are most significant for children to be trained in the home. And so again, as we think about what matters most in the eyes of God, it might be very different from what matters most in the eyes of the world, but we want to conform our thinking to what God says and not what the world says. But now I want to turn the attention to some areas in the church concerning what matters most in the church as a whole and also in specific things within the church. And we might first just stop and ask the question, what matters most in the church at the highest level? And if we were to poll individuals in different religious organizations, we might get a lot of different answers on this. There might be some who insist that the church needs to be doing the very best they can to be active in different fundraisers and things in the community. There might be some who insist that the church needs to be very active about catering to the wants and desires of those individuals in the community. There might be some who insist that the church needs to be focused on entertainment or on the quality of the building. There's a lot of different things that individuals might stress, but I believe we get a picture of what God considers most significant in a phrase that he uses in 1 Timothy 3:15 that well summarizes what the church is all about. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 15, he speaks there to Timothy about his desire to come to him shortly, but he says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he references there the house of God, which I believe is referring to the household or the family of God, another word for referring to the church. And he says, this is the church of the living God. But after referencing the church and what we as the church are, he says it's the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a lot of instruction given throughout Scripture for the church, but in a lot of ways, all of it could be summarized in this phrase: the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church is to fulfill that requirement of God by submitting to His will, by being sound in doctrine, by being strong in love, by being strong in unity, by being strong in spiritual growth, and in a number of other things. But all of these things revolve around the need for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when we understand this, it changes a lot about our perspective toward the church. We might hear someone suggest something that would be more entertaining and might bring more people in the doors, but it wouldn't be authorized by the Lord. And because certain individuals may see the church as being about doing whatever it takes to increase the numbers, they think, well, why would we not do this? But if we think, well, no, the church is about being the pillar and ground of the truth, we'll realize that we cannot compromise truth, and we must treat the church the way that God describes the church in His Word and have the proper respect for the church as God describes it instead of viewing it from the world's perspective. So it's important for us to understand what the church is about at a high level, and then also want to consider some specific things within the local church and what matters most in given things that we do within the local church. One thing that takes place within the local church is preaching and teaching. And as we think about what matters most in the eyes of the world may desire individuals to be teaching who are very charismatic, individuals who can really grab the hearer's attention. The world may desire to have preachers who are very entertaining and funny and so forth. The world may desire to have preachers who make everyone feel good all the time with no exceptions. The world may desire a number of things when it comes to preaching and teaching, but if we look at what matters most according to God, we can see that what matters most according to God might be summarized in a statement in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. When God says there, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is what God is first and foremost concerned with, that when someone speaks the gospel, he simply speaks as the oracles of God, and what that means is he simply teaches the doctrine revealed in God's Word. We might paraphrase some things. We might use illustrations to try to bring out a particular point. We might put several passages together to try to draw a conclusion from those passages. But the actual doctrine that is taught needs to be the doctrine that is taught in God's Word and not doctrine originating with any man. The truth that is taught, the things that are put forth as truth, need to be things that are grounded in God's Word and not simply something that comes from the ideas of men. And this is very simple, but it's something that is often neglected, and as a result, we're missing what matters most in the eyes of God, because this is what He tells us He desires in preaching and teaching. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he begins there with a similar exhortation to what was said over in 1 Peter 4:11 when he says, preach the word. In other words, just teach the truth from God. But he goes on to say, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So the inspired apostle here points out that there are going to be some who want their ears tickled, so to speak, and they're going to look for individuals to tell them what they want to hear. And he tells Timothy, but you just need to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. That means just preach the truth when it's popular, and when it's not, don't be concerned about what individuals are looking for. You be concerned about what God is looking for, and you simply teach what God wants you to teach. And again, that may seem very simple, but that is in many ways the very key to preaching and teaching as it's brought out in the Word of God, is that it is in harmony with what God teaches through His revealed Word. And back there in 1 Peter 4:11, the last phrase in that verse brings out something real significant about speaking as oracles of God. It mentions there at the end of that verse that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If preaching and teaching is done from the opinions and the minds of man, or if it is focused on jokes and stories and so forth that come forth and originate with man, if that's the emphasis of preaching and teaching, then that's putting the emphasis on the messenger rather than the message. But when we simply present what the Word of God says, we are, through that, giving God the glory by simply presenting His message, and when it has the effect that it's designed to have, it's understood that it has that effect not because of the messenger, but rather because of the message. And so by putting forth what God teaches in His Word instead of looking to what man thinks, we are thus turning the attention to God rather than putting the attention on the one doing the speaking. So this is what God teaches is important with regard to preaching and teaching. Doesn't mean that it's wrong for someone to be charismatic or eloquent or any number of other things that people often look for. But what matters most in the eyes of God is simply that the truth is taught in love and in its simplicity. And this is what the focus needs to be as we think about preaching and teaching. But something else that we have as we come together as a church that I want to consider also is the topic of worship and what matters most with regard to worship. And I want to start by specifically talking about what matters most when it comes to music and worship. And the reason for emphasizing this, we understand, is it's something that's very relevant with our situation we're in, is there are many religious groups who have turned music and worship into something that is purely entertainment. But as we look at what God teaches in His Word is key for us in our music and worship, He mentions in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that He wants us, as we worship Him through music, to be speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. King James says, in your heart. The American Standard says, with your heart. Whether we reference that as being with your heart or in your heart, the emphasis there is we need to, first of all, be making sure that our songs are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They shouldn't be secular, for lack of a better word. We need to make sure that we are singing. And of course, we understand singing is the only music and worship that's authorized in the New Testament for New Testament Christians. And we need to make sure that we're making melody with our hearts to the Lord, truly praising God as we sing, and also singing words by which we may be edified. And this is what's really significant in the eyes of God. Mankind can put their heads together and come up with all kinds of ideas for what should we do. And as a result, you see all kinds of bands and solos and choirs and all sorts of things in religious groups. And we want to constantly remind ourselves that while certainly song leaders and all of us to an extent as we sing do our best to sing in such a way where everybody can stay on the same page and do things decently and in order, the real key as we sing is all about, are we focused on the words? Are we truly, sincerely meaning what we're singing to God? And are we edifying and build up one another as we sing? That's the real key to our music and worship. And that's something that is far more significant than whether the music is entertaining or whether the music sounds good to the ears of men. But thinking about music and worship helps us to understand just more generally what matters most with regard to worship as a whole. Worship is treated as something that is all about what pleases man by many, but when we consider what Jesus said about worship in John 4:24, as he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she asked him about where the proper place was to worship, he told her three key things in that verse about worship. At least three key things. He says, God is a spirit, and he says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so notice number one, that Jesus says, they that worship him. Worship is not directed towards any fallible man. Worship is directed towards God. It's directed towards deity. And therefore, worship is not about pleasing man, but about pleasing God. So number one, we want to understand that worship is directed towards God. Number two, he says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And that's getting back to this making melody with our hearts. And as we pray, truly meaning what we're praying and truly concentrating on all that we do in worship to God, doing it sincerely from the heart. And then he says, also worshiping him in truth. And that involves worshiping him according to what he has authorized of us in his word. He's told us how he wants to be worshiped, and we must worship him in that way. This is what's pleasing to God. This is what matters most to him. We can come up with all kinds of ideas about what matters most in our worship, but if we'll just go back to what God says in his word, he comes out and tells us what's most significant to him, and that is what we need to go by rather than going by what seems good to mankind. And so as we put all this together, we can understand in a broad sense the need for us to be constantly going to God's Word to determine what matters most and what's really important in a given situation. There's a lot of other examples we could have looked at, but these examples help to illustrate this point that just because something seems like a good idea to mankind, it doesn't mean it is according to God. And so when we want to understand what's really important here, we need to be constantly going back to the Bible and seeing what does God say is important in this particular matter. And I hope that this has helped us to see that general principle and also to see with the specific things we've looked at what matters most in each of these areas. But I want to circle back as we draw this lesson to a close to focus again on what matters most in each of our individual lives. There's all kinds of things that we could do with our lives. Some of them are good, some of them not so good, some of them are, you might say, morally neutral. But what is really most significant in every single one of our lives is whether or not we're pleasing God and whether or not we're right with Him. There can be a person who has a great position in his job as he's here on earth and acquires a great deal of riches, and he's got lots of friends and he's got lots of hobbies and things that he's really good at and enjoys, and he's got all of these things that the world considers to be important, and yet he's not right with God. Jesus would ask the question, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That man has missed what matters most in life. He may have gotten a whole lot of other things accomplished, just like the writer of Ecclesiastes did early on in his life, but he's missed what matters most in life. And the writer of Ecclesiastes came to realize what matters most is fear God, keep His commandments. This is what life's about. This is what is foremost significant in our lives. And Jesus echoed that throughout His ministry. He asked the question there in Matthew 16:26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's a question that we want to sincerely consider. If we are not devoting our lives to submitting to Christ's will, what really matters most in my life? And this goes for every single one of us who's in this room. It goes for every single person on the face of this earth. It's not just those who are Christians. It's not just those who claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's every single person on this earth. What really is most significant in each one of our lives? The answer is, are we pleasing God? Are we right with Him? And if you are here this afternoon and you're not right with God, we'd encourage you to make the changes that are needed in your lives to get right with God. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've not been baptized into His name, we'd encourage you to be baptized in the name of Christ before you leave here this afternoon. If you're willing to confess Him as your Savior and as the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, we'd encourage you to let it be known that you desire to be baptized, and we'd love to assist you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian who has sin in your life, you can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And you need to repent of that sin. You need to determine that you're going to go in the opposite direction of that sin, but you need to go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And if we do so, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if there's something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.